Good evening. It's good to be with you here this evening. And we're glad to see you here. We hope that you're as proud of our young people as I am for their participation in our kids sing program. And even though it seems like we don't make as much progress as we did at the beginning, they're learning. And they're learning, and that's a good thing, because they're learning Bible things, and that's a good thing. Appreciate comments and prayers on our behalf, and we just want you to know how much we love you, and that we're glad to be a part of this congregation. In our previous lessons on Sunday evening, since we started the kids sing, have been lessons based on the things on the green card that we've been covering. And last time we talked about the plagues. And in the plagues we saw that Moses was called by God to go to Egypt and to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And because Pharaoh was hard-hearted, all these plagues were brought by God through Moses against Pharaoh, who was viewed by the people as a god, and against their system of gods and goddesses to show that God is the one true powerful God. He's the only God, and it brought His power and His name not just to Egypt, but through the world. And so, beginning with Exodus 12, which was where the last of the plagues were, the we call it the Passover, but it was the death of the firstborn, that's where we're picking up. The death of the firstborn was the final act in which Pharaoh finally relented and said, "We're letting you go. And go ahead and get on out of here." And not only did they do that, but the Egyptian people were ready for them to go, and they were giving them gifts. I don't know if it was gift is the right word, but it sure seemed like it. The Bible says they spoiled Egypt as if they were a conquering army. And so they left. And as they left from Egypt, they didn't go the shortest route in order to get to the promised land, but God led them a different way. Because he didn't want them to go through the land of the Philistines and see the wars and stuff yet. So he took them a different way through a wilderness, but their first obstacle was the Red Sea. When they got to the Red Sea, they were afraid because they could see in the back of them that the dust of the chariots of the Pharaoh's army was coming after them. Now they were following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it also provided them with some separation from the Egyptian army, but they murmured to Moses about, "Why'd you bring us here so we could die right here at this sea?" But Moses let them know they were going to see the glory of God, and that the sea was parted. They walked across on dry ground, and as the Egyptian army was chasing them in their chariots, they got in the midst of that sea and bogged down, and then the sea collapsed on them and they all drowned. But that didn't keep the Israelites from murmuring just a short time later. "We wish we were back in Egypt, because think of what we had in our pots to eat." Or a little bit later than that, "When are we going to find some water?" And everything was griping. And eventually, through their journey, they would question Moses about the way that they were going. You know, the direction and all of that was going on. Murmuring, complaining all the time. But then they finally arrived at Mount Sinai. This will bring us up to Exodus chapter 19. At Mount Sinai, they're gathered around. Now, they finally made it here. It's been estimated that there were 2 or more million of these Israelite people that were moving. Just imagine how long it would take that procession to make it from one place to another and all of them be there. All of them be there. I know that you've been to a Christmas parade or something, and sometimes you begin to think, will this ever get over? If you're cold and it's raining or whatever's going on. But just imagine, that's short compared to this procession of Israelites that were going there. But now they're at Mount Sinai, and God appears to them. And in chapter 19, it describes His appearance with these words, "thunders and lightnings." Now that would be a little bit fearful, don't you think, to hear thunder and lightning? If it was thundering and lightning like big time right here, some people would be worried that we would have a big storm coming. Now, my wife, she can sleep, at least in the past she could. Now, we haven't had really a good thunder booming storm here that would wake me up. But she used to sleep right through those things, and I'd get up and turn, unplug the computers and the TV and listen to the she didn't even hear the weather radio alarm going off. So that's somebody with a clear conscience, I guess. But nonetheless, thunders and lightnings are scary to some people. Then it describes a thick cloud, which, by the way, a thunderstorm cloud looks pretty thick, as opposed to the wispy things that we see just during the day. And then there was a noise like the voice of a loud trumpet. I guess that's like sounding the alarm that God's fixing to talk, is the best I could come up for that. And smoke, which means maybe there's fire too. And they're seeing all of this on the top of Mount Sinai. And then on top of that, it says the mountain quaked. Now that presents to just an outside observer a sort of a fearsome, awesome sight. Awesome and fearsome at the same time. But then we get to chapter 20, which is where we want to be tonight. My best critic wanted to know why I didn't find a picture with Charlton Heston in there too. Because we all know that that's the real story about the Ten Commandments, right? But here we go. Tonight we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. And as we look at those, we're not going to read all of this text, and we're only going to highlight the things that we want to. But here we have God beginning to instruct these people in the law under which He wants them to live. And He begins by saying, I am the Lord thy God, the one you know that just brought you out of Egyptian bondage and have brought you here, and you're going to the land that I promised Abraham. And I have some things to say to you. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. And then He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that doesn't mean that God is first, and then you can have another god like Baal or Ashtaroth or Dagon or any of the ones that they knew in Egypt when they were there. You can't have them too as secondaries. It's God and Him alone. That's really what this means. Thou shalt have no other gods but me, is the best way to translate that. Then He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Now, that could be an image of anything in the heaven or the earth or the sea. Anything that they might picture would be a good thing to say this is God. Not saying it's not Jehovah God, but even just an image that they think might resemble Him, because they could not possibly know what He looked like. The best they would have would be that picture on top of Mount Sinai with the thick cloud and the thunderings and the lightnings. And in conjunction with this commandment, He says, thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and I'm going to visit the iniquity of those that are sinful. Then He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the Sabbath day, the seventh day, is a day of rest. Moses would later say in Exodus chapter 20 that in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. And that was a pattern for them to live their lives under this covenant. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth in the land that I give thee. Thou shalt not kill, which means murder, because certainly God was going to command them in various times to kill those people. Utterly destroy the Amalekites, is what Saul was told when he was the king. Utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, men, women, children. Thou shalt not murder, is what this one is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God intended for the sexual act to be within the husband and wife relationship only. And that was not to be invaded from outsiders. Adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take something that belongs to somebody else. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's just a form of lying. And we know that our God cannot lie. Thou shalt not covet. Now, covet is to have an inordinate desire to have something that belongs to somebody else. And throughout the history of our country, there's been a lot of coveting going on and a lot of taking under the guise of taking advantage of somebody, but really they were in essence a lot of times stealing that which belonged to somebody else. Now those are the commandments that God gave them from Mount Sinai. But the people were fearful. They were fearful. This was scary to them, and so they didn't want God to speak to them that way anymore. And they told Moses, "We want you to talk directly to God and then come back and tell us what He says, and we'll do that." So here are the points we're going to take out of the Ten Commandments for tonight. Number one, the Ten Commandments are a representation of the law of Moses, which was a covenant with Israel. It's a covenant relationship strictly with the Israelite people, the descendants of Abraham, through his promised son Isaac, not any of his other sons, through Isaac's son Jacob, and not Esau. And Jacob's name later will be changed by God to Israel, and they became then not just a family, but a nation as they lived in Egypt. It's a summary of the law of Moses, but Ten Commandments does not give details that would encompass all the 600 some odd commandments that are listed in the law of Moses. But these 10 are a good summary to show, A, that you need to have the right relationship with God, and B, you need to have the right relationship with your fellow man. And that's what the essence of those are. But remember, this covenant was only between God and Israel, and the Gentiles were never under this covenant. Now you might wonder why I'm even bringing that point up. Because in the last decade or two, there's been a great push in our country about the Ten Commandments. Because many people think we're still under the Ten Commandments when we were never under the Ten Commandments. Not that law, not that covenant agreement, that was only with those people. And on top of that, the Gentiles who were never under this covenant, it was abolished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do away with that covenant. Not to destroy it, He said. Think not that I'm come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and He said there wouldn't be one jot or tittle of that law that would be left undone till He was finished. So He fulfilled it. He nailed it to the cross, it says in one text. But here it says that this covenant relationship, which by the way separated Jews from Gentiles, because this relationship was only for Jews because of the promises God made to Abraham, that these would be the people through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But then it was abolished. It was fulfilled. It was nailed to the cross. Therefore, now they had a need for a new covenant. This covenant would be different. In Hebrews chapter 7, it lets us know that under this covenant, there's a better high priest. The high priest under the old covenant was from one specific earthly tribe and one line of that tribe. The tribe of Levi, of which, by the way, Moses was a member, but only through his brother Aaron would the priesthood come. Why then is it better, the new high priest, better than the old? Because one of the main functions of the high priest was to go into the most holy place one time a year on what was known as the Day of Atonement. Now, he's going in to intervene on behalf of the people about their sins for the past year with God in this holy place. But before he could intercede for their sins, he had to intercede for his family's sins. But before he could intercede for their sins, he had to plead his own sins. He had to make atonement for his sins, then atonement for the sins of his family, and then atonement for all of Israel. Once a year. But he had to do it every year. Every year. And this doesn't even think about all the things they did of the other 360-something days a year when they were offering all these sacrifices, which we'll touch in a minute. But Jesus is different than that. Jesus is different from Aaron because he's not after that order. He's after the order of Melchizedek, whatever that means. But Jesus is a better high priest because he never sinned. And he doesn't go before God once a year, one day out of every year. He's there all the time, interceding on our behalf. And he's made the atonement for our sins that we can't make by even doing the things that he wants. Number two, in Hebrews chapter 8, it says that this covenant, the new covenant, has better promises. And the main one is this. The old covenant did not provide for remission of sins, and the new covenant does. It promises the remission of sins. We cannot make it to heaven without remission of sins. This covenant promises that. It promises it based on the fulfillment of the conditions, but still, the promise is there. And number three, it's based on a better sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But then in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, but this blood of the bulls and the goats were not sufficient to remit the sins of man. Otherwise, they would not have to be repeated year after year after year. Now, I have no idea. I couldn't even begin to get an estimate of how many animals were sacrificed to God by His authority that He had given them, these people under this covenant agreement. Because it wasn't just on the Day of Atonement that they offered sacrifices. They had sacrifices that covered the sin offering and the trespass offering and the guilt offering and the wave offering and the heave offering and the peace offering. In addition to all of that, there's the Day of Atonement and there were others. We have a better sacrifice because Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. On the cross, He gave His life, shed His blood, and He did it not one time a year for hundreds of years like they did with those animals, not multiple times during a year for hundreds of years like they did with their animals, but He did it once. Just once. And that once was for all time. That's from the Garden of Eden to the end. For all men. Of course, and that means all mankind. From Adam and Eve forward to there's no more men and women left on this earth. And then for all sins, from Adam and Eve sin forward. Every one of those were covered by the blood of that one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, offered once for all. And the reason He could do that was because He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. But those bulls and goats and other animals that were used under the law of Moses, they were not worthy to remit our sacrifice, our sins, because they were never tempted to sin, and thus they were not sinless in that sense. Jesus is our sacrifice. The law of Moses is no longer in effect. It's been done away with by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life that He lived leading up to that. We were Gentiles, were never under that law. But that doesn't mean that some of the things under that law aren't carried over into the new. When you say, well, what about thou shalt not murder? That's still wrong with God. It was wrong before the law of Moses, it's wrong in the law of Moses, and it's wrong since Jesus. And there's others like that. But we're not under that law. We're under the law of Christ. That sets us free from the law of sin and death. But in order for us to exercise that freedom, to receive the benefit of those promises that God has given us, we have to be willing to submit to His will. Therefore, we have to hear His word and believe it. We have to believe in Him, believe in His Son Jesus, that He was raised, crucified for us and buried and raised the third day, and now He's sitting in heaven, sitting at God's right hand on our behalf. Oh, we have to understand we need to repent of our sins, that we need to confess publicly that Jesus is the Christ, and that we need to be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can have our sins washed away. And everything we've done from our birth to our rebirth is washed away in that baptism. But that doesn't mean we're going to stop committing sins. 1 John 1:7 talks about our need to walk in the light. because we're still going to make mistakes in our lives, and we're still going to need the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not baptized again in order for that. The blood is still there within this covenant agreement. If we're walking in the light, that blood is covering us. So that when we come before God in the judgment day, He will not see a sinful soul, but rather the blood of His Son on that person. And then that person will be welcome into heaven. It'll be just as if that person never sinned. That's the way God pardons. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. We would encourage you to do so. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but the faithful life has been difficult for you because worldliness and other things are trying to distract you and get in the way. If we can assist you in any way this evening to get your life right with God, won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song and we curse?